Well, I want to welcome you today to the continuation of our For the Win message series. Just a show of hands, out of curiosity, how many of you have ever been to the chiropractor? Just raise your hands up high. These are the people in the place with good posture. And chiropractors are awesome. I love them. I'm grateful for them. A couple of years ago, I was having some headaches, and I'd heard that chiropractors can fix any problem you have in your life. Did you know that? Every problem in your life a chiropractor can fix. And so I went into the chiropractor, and I'm expecting for my life to be fixed in a period of an hour. So they start off, and they're going to do an investigation of your spine and your body. So they got a little table that looks like this, and they say, go ahead and lay down on that table. So you get on like this, and you lay down. And then they start putting their hands on your back, and they go up and down, S1, S2, S3, C4, C5. They tell you whether or not it's in alignment. And then all of a sudden, they start going on. They're like, are you having marriage problems? Do you have financial issues? Are you depressed? Are you feeling a little bit anxious? And they can somehow connect every problem you have back to your spine. It's unbelievable. And they figure it out. It's your S4. We just got to get that back in alignment. So at the end of it, then they have you stand back up, and they're going to give you basically your plan for how you're going to get your back into alignment. And so I go and I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, they're going to adjust me. I'm going to be on my way and every problem in my life is solved. But then at the end of the appointment, guess what they tell you? I'm sorry, you got to come back again. And not only do you have to come back again, but you have to come back twice. And you have to come back twice tomorrow. Because we need to readjust you so that you can get realigned so that your posture can be correct, because your posture influences everything else in your life. And if your posture is not correct, then your life's going to continue to be bad. So you got to come back tomorrow, and then you got to come back next week, and then you got to keep coming back and back and back and back and back. Now, they're under the assumption that if you get your alignment correct, it's going to change your life. Now, today I want to talk to you about your alignment. I want to talk to you about your posture. In fact, we have free adjustments for everybody today. But not the kind you're thinking about. I want to talk about your spiritual posture. You know, there is a posture to our lives that influences every component of who we are. And you were created by God to be in posture and alignment. And that alignment ultimately influences your choices and your attitudes. Now, I'm going to explain what I'm talking about here in just a second. We are in the middle of a series looking at our habits. We're talking about how when we put into place habits in our lives, those habits have the potential and the ability to change our lives. So hundreds of you last week made a decision along with our staff and leadership. We're going to make this year the year that we actually read God's word, get into the Bible, engage it, and put it into action in our lives. And we're hearing stories about that. But today I want to shift our focus to another habit that I believe has the power and potential to change our lives, and that's the habit of praising and worshiping God. Now, before you take that too far, you know, there are a lot of myths and beliefs about praise and worship that are not accurate. So I want to start on the front end and debunk some of the myths and help us understand what it means to praise and to worship. You might not be a follower of Jesus and you don't think of yourself as a worshiper or somebody who praises, but I think after this message, you will probably see yourself as a worshiper. So if you're taking notes, the first thing I'd like for us to see is praise, what praise is. You know, praise is simply ascribing greatness or making a confession of greatness to someone or something. It's kind of like when you watch the Golden State Warriors make another team look like a girls' middle school basketball team, and they're passing the ball back and forth, four or five passes, and then, you know, boom, Curry sinks it, Trey. And then your natural response is what? Put the hands together, clap, woo! Stephon Curry, you're the man, you're awesome. You go to the symphony and it's beautiful. Or you see a play and it's beautiful. At the end, what happens? There is the confession of greatness. You tell somebody about it, you speak it, you do it with your hands, you confess greatness. Stacy comes out looking real good for a date night. I tell her, you look real good. I praise her with my lips. Now, praising things is not all that bad, but sometimes we get disordered in our praise. And we start to praise someone or something more than the creator of the universe who's ultimately deserving. not just of our praise, but worship. So praise and worship work together. See, praising is confessing greatness, but worship is when you sacrifice. It's when you get to a place, depending on the definition to come up on the screen in front of me, it's to sacrificially ascribe worth to someone or something. It's when you are willing to give of your time, your talent, your treasures for some object, whether of great value or insignificant value. And we can very clearly see this in world religions. I went to Southeast Asia a couple years ago, flew into Singapore. And when I got to Singapore, we went to the Buddhist temple. And outside the Buddhist temple, they would sell this fruit. People would buy fruit, they'd take it in, sacrifice it to the gods, and they would worship. They believed that their fruit would help the gods hear their prayers. Then the people that sold the fruit would go back out and go back into the temple, get it, and sell it again. It just seems so dirty to me. But so there's worship there. And then we went up to Malaysia, and on Friday we watched people who were Muslims go into the mosque on Friday and bow down in worship to who they believe is God. And then we flew into Laos and hiked into this village where there's very little access to technology. There's not teaching about world religions there. There's no information about Jesus or Islam or Buddhism. But somehow in the middle of a jungle, they still worship. They will sacrifice water buffalo on a pole, believing that as the blood is spilled out, it pays for their sins, hoping that the gods will hear them. So we worship in every culture, in every society, in every generation, but sometimes in a secular culture where there aren't as many overt examples of worship, sometimes we misinterpret this idea of worship and we say, well, I'm not really a worshiper. But you were created by God for worship, and you are living your life in such a way that you are ascribing worth to someone or something. And it might be that it's just that we don't have a full understanding of what it means to worship. And I want us to see it this way. To know what you worship, to know what you give your life to, think of it as this. That thing in your life, if you were to lose it, would be so devastating to you that you could not carry on. It's possible that that is your object of worship. Let me say it one more time. The thing in your life that if were taken from you would devastate you is the object in your life that has the potential to be the place you are worshiping. Kind of like this young boy whose world falls apart when he loses his video games. Let's watch together.
Oh no. No. Oh boy.
What are you doing in the mall?
You've been out of school for 3 months.
That doesn't matter. This is what I want to do. I want a game.
Well, you want a game, but you got to get a job while you do it, too.
You're insane. Why are you doing? What are you going to mow them over?
Yeah, I'm going to mow them over. That way you get out of your room for a little while. Maybe you'll get a job. You've been out of school 3 months now.
Amy, it's going to be my job. Well, I do it. I'm really good at it.
You got student loans. You got car payment. You got insurance.
I'm really good at it!
Hey, yeah, well, you gotta make money while you're
doing it. You're not destroying my game!
Oh, pick up while you're dead!
Hey, yes!
Pick up while you're dead! Please!
This cost me like $100. It's an expensive hobby!
I don't care. You gotta get a job.
What is this achieve? What is this achieve?
What does that achieve much?
What is this gonna do? Mowing my games over.
Maybe you'll quit playing for a while, get a job, pay some of your bills.
I'm never gonna quit playing!
Too bad.
How many parents just got some ideas right there? See, I'm not sure when I watch that if I'm supposed to laugh or cry. Because there's a humor in it, but there's a part of it that I can connect. That I can realize there are places in my life that I've fixed my heart so much that if they were taken from me, I would respond the exact same way. And there's nothing, there's no one that is more deserving of honor, of praise and worship of your life than the Creator of the universe. And everything that you can worship this side of God, everything that is created by God that gets our affection and worship, the more we worship it, the more bondage it creates in our lives. And God, the more that we understand His greatness and we worship Him, the more freedom and liberty there is that is experienced. So here's the main idea that I'd like to drill into. A posture of praise leads to a lifestyle of worship. A posture of praise, free alignments. A posture of praise leads to a lifestyle of worship. See, you were created by God to praise Him, to be in alignment, to posture yourself before Him. And the more that we do this, the more that we praise Him with our lives, with our posture, the more it creates worship with the way that we live after a church service. And I want to look for the next few moments that we have together today at three postures of praise that influence worship in our lives. So the first of these three that I want to focus on is the posture of kneeling in humility. See, I think that worship begins when we understand that we are not God. Psalm chapter 95 says it like this. David would write this psalm to describe the glory of God, and he would say it this way. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. There's something that happens when we understand who He is and His greatness and His kindness. There's a joy that comes from within. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Sometimes our music's a little bit loud in here, but I don't think it's going to be quiet in heaven. I don't think that when we get into God's presence in the fullness of His glory, that we're going to have to try to force people to sing from the depths of who they are, of how great God is. So it says, let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving. There's a gratitude in our praise to God and extol Him with music and song to lift up His name for the greatness of who He is. For the Lord, listen, this is the description of the God of the universe. For the Lord is the great God, and He is the great King above all gods. There's no name above His name. There's nobody worthy of praise and glory that is due to the God of the universe. And in His hand, by the way, are the depths of the earth. Did you know that 95% of the oceans are uncharted territories? They discovered, National Geographic consistently discovers new animals in the ocean, new sea creatures that we've never seen before. They discovered some squid a couple of years ago, and they're blown away by this creature. The scripture says that God holds all of that in His hands. That's the magnificence of how great and wonderful He is. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. For the sea is His, He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. So He's a great God. He's worthy of adoration and praise. But I love how the psalmist takes it and switches it. He's not just great and wonderful. He says this, but come now, let us bow down in worship, and let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For He's not just some nebulous force. He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture. Like a shepherd cares for his sheep and loves them is the mercy, the tenderness of God towards you. So then, let us respond as the flock underneath His care. See, in our culture, this whole idea of kneeling and bowing to other people, it's just not normal, right? I was in Japan a couple years ago, and I thought that was interesting. They did this bow competition. So I went down into the lobby and I watched these guys. They greet each other and one dude bows and then the other bows and then they bow and then they bow. They're like bowing, 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 bowing. I'm like, who's going to win? Who's going to outbow the other? But it's a symbol in their culture of reverence and honor. When they go into the presence of the emperor, they go down on their face. Try that on Monday morning when you go to work at Google. You're like, good to see you, boss. Good to see you. Unless you work for a Japanese company, that's awkward. But you know, there is something about bowing and kneeling that shows that there's somebody else who's bigger and more powerful than us. You know, every time God shows up in the scripture in the fullness of his glory, people fall flat on their face. They cannot contain the fullness of his glory. So we're going to make it a habit in our lives to kneel before God. Don't feel awkward. I don't. So we're going to make it a habit to kneel before God to confess our dependency upon him. You know, some of us, our lives are so out of alignment because we feel like we're God. We're the God of our space. But when we come before God and we posture ourselves in humility, there are so many moments when I'm about to preach on the weekends and I realize my inadequacy to describe God. I'll get back on my knees in a second, but I preached last night and I felt like it was about 50% of what I wanted it to be. And I was really frustrated by it because I'd prayed and I'd prepared and I'm driving home and I'm asking God, I'm like, well, why didn't that hit the way I wanted it to? And I felt like God said to me, it was my gift to you. It was my gift to help you understand you cannot adequately describe me. There are no words, there are no songs, there are no perfect, precise sermons that can adequately describe the magnitude of how great and wonderful God is. So sometimes when you get down on your face and you just realize, God, you're the creator of the universe. I need you in my life. I cannot live the life that you're asking me to live apart from you. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, to you that you would strengthen me, that you would give me courage, that you would help me walk and live the life that you've created me to live. And when we kneel in humility before God, we realign ourselves to the life that he's created us to live. So we're going to learn to kneel in humility, but the second thing we're going to do is we're going to stand in honor. I was watching this week. How many of you guys watched the gun control video with President Obama? Like, okay. We love politics here. That's all right. You know, from the beginning, when we started our church, I saw so many pastors that they just used the platform to preach on politics. So we made a decision we'd never do that. But I still engage with it from time to time. So I'm watching this video, and President Obama's about to come out and give this appeal about gun control. And I'm watching all these people that are sitting in the room, and they're chattering, and they're going back and forth, and you can see it for about 30 seconds before the video comes on. And then he comes in, and everything stops. You could hear a pin drop in the room. And then the immediate response of everybody in the room is what? It's to stand in honor of the President of the United States of America. I don't care if you're GOP, Democrat, Green Party, Tea Party, whatever you are, whether or not you like guns or hate guns or want to shoot guns, it doesn't matter. This is the President of the United States of America, the most powerful man in the most powerful country on the face of the planet, and he deserves some respect and honor. If you don't like him, honor the office that he stands in. So they all stand up in honor of the President of the United States of America. Now, in our generation, let's just be honest with each other. It has become honorable to dishonor people in our generation. We struggle with authority in our lives showing any kind of honor. Teenagers do this. I hate to harp on it, but so many teenagers, we can't show honor to our authority with our teachers, with our parents. And maybe for those of us who are our parents, the reason our kids dishonor authority is because they've never seen honor in our lives. So something shifts in our hearts when we give weight to God with the honor. Honor means to give weight to someone or to something. So if we stand up When the president of the United States of America walks into the room, is the God of all creation not worthy of the same level of honor that President Obama deserves? I watch sometimes people sitting and we're singing songs and if you have a physical ailment and you cannot stand and worship, I long to see the day when you dance before God for you. But there are some people who can't even stand in the presence of God, not because they're sick, but because they're lazy. And it's like, I got my coffee. Come on, Sam, show me what you got. Come on, man, where you at? Maybe I'll stand if you get me on my feet, but I'm just chilling here. I can't stand and show. Nehemiah chapter 9, listen to this. Nehemiah 9, Old Testament. Israelites have disobeyed God. They've turned their back on him. They spent 70 years in Babylon. And God brings them back into Israel. They rebuild the wall. And there's this ceremony when they rebuild the wall. I was thinking about the ceremony. I was thinking it'd be a great model for church for us. Let's watch what happens in here. And Nehemiah chapter 9, it says, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth. That'd be great. We could fast next week till we come together. Wear some sackcloth. Put some dust on their heads. We'll get you some dust. You can take it with you. Those of the Israelite descendants had separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood in their place and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. So we'll do that next week. Just go get your dad's sins, bring them back, and we'll confess it. And then, I'm joking, in case you didn't know that. They stood where they were and read the book of the law from the Lord their God. Listen, for a quarter of a day, they just read the Bible. I know sometimes my sermons are a little bit long, but that's a good excuse for me. A quarter of a day they were going. And then for another quarter of the day, they spent in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. There was this sense of reverence that they stood at the word of God, and then they stood and they confessed. Let's try that. It'll shrink our church attendance overnight. Just moment of confession, let's put it all on the screen. But somehow they were so moved by what God had done on their behalf that they just had to get it straight. We're going to confess our sins. We're going to acknowledge how great he is. And then there's this long list of names. Can't pronounce them. But finally it says, they called out with loud voices to God. And then they said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is, listen, from everlasting to everlasting. Yeah. You know, he's not just great in his capacity to create the universe. He stands outside of time. There is no end to his beginning. And he will go on for all of eternity. And he has always been and he will always be the only thing, the only one who is deserving of honor from the depths of who we are to adore and worship him. So they stand in honor for the God of the universe. Get this. How many of you have an iPhone? Just out of curiosity. Okay, we got like one third of you who do. The other two thirds of you who are sinners, I'm sure you understand this illustration, but you know, when the new iPhone comes out, I find it odd how people will stand in line for 2 days to get an iPhone. Just wait a week and order it from Apple, it'll come. But somehow, in our perspective, there's more weight on an iPhone than standing in honor for the God who has created us. There's something about that that seems a little bit off. So we're going to learn to kneel in humility. We're going to stand in honor. And then the last thing we're going to do is we're going to look up in hope. We're going to look up with hope. Isaiah chapter 41, or 40, says it like this. Verse number 25. This is kind of like fighting words from the Bible. It says this, to whom will you compare me? There's nobody. There's no UFC fighter. There's no WWE wrestler. There's nobody that compares. He said, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Lord, says the Holy One. And now watch what Isaiah is challenging the people to do. He says, lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Now, I know sometimes it's here with all the light and smog to see the heavens, but there are places where you can see the heavens. And he says, look up to the heavens. Who created all of this? He who brings out the starry host one by one. And then he calls them each by name. He's like, oh, all of you who are part of the Pleiades arrangement over here, and all of you who are a part of Orion over here, all of you, every single one of them has a name, and he called them out. He spoke them into existence with his words, every one of them. You know, our solar system, we are one of a billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And our galaxy is one in a billion of other galaxies. And they believe that there's more, maybe even billions of more galaxies beyond that. So think about the fullness, the magnitude of God's capability and his power. I can't even keep track of my kids. I took my kids to school and then I was picking them up and I lost one of my kids for like 30 minutes at school. I'm like, I know I'm going to end up in social services on the front of a magazine someday. A horrible dad loses his kids. They're getting up for adoption. I could feel it in the moment. I can't even keep up with my kids, yet he speaks them into existence and he sustains it. He holds it. He holds the entire universe in his hands. Not one of them is missing because of his great power and mighty strength. So here's the challenge. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord? Do you not know, have you not heard, that the Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not grow tired and weary. Folks, listen. There's no like heavenly chiropractor office that God just goes in and he's like, I just need an adjustment. You know, all of these people over here in Silicon Valley have such bad attitudes and they're so focused on their technology that I got out of alignment. And I need you, angel, to pop me back in. Just put the C4 right back in. He never is at a place where he's tired and weary and he needs to lay down and get his life realigned. He never needs to go and sit in some counselor's office. Counselors are awesome, but God doesn't need them. He doesn't need a counselor's couch to help him realign. Do you not know? Have you not heard? He will not grow tired and weary. And I love this. He's understanding no one can fathom. So the greatest thought that you and I have ever had, the most wise human being on the face of the planet, is one iota. That knowledge is one iota of the depth and wisdom, the knowledge of God that stands beyond human understanding, beyond human capacity. But he's writing in such a way so that our minds can grasp the fullness of his glory. And then he comes back and he describes it and he says, now he gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. And even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and they fall. But those who fix their hope, those who look up in hope to the Lord of the universe, he will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. So he is a good God, he's a great God, but he's also a good God who is capable to intervene in every single one of our lives. And so often, have you noticed this when you go to like Starbucks or Pete's or grocery store, how everybody's head is down? It's like we are the heads down generation. It's amazing. I saw this recently. Somebody head down, whole time in line at Starbucks. They get there. They're trying to get the phone figured out to use their new card that they got for Christmas. They scan it. They never once look up to make eye contact with the person in front of them. Do you know eventually that affects your posture? If your head is down and your thumbs are like this all the time, eventually you're going to get sore neck. You're going to start looking like this or like this. Eventually, your posture is going to influence your lifestyle, but spiritually the same is true. We so often live our lives with our heads down, and the scripture says, look up to see that there is a God that created all of this, but also he's a God who cares about you and can sustain you through the ebb and flow of life. So when we realign ourselves to the posture of praise that God desires for our lives, somehow it creates a lifestyle of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says it like this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, a lifestyle of worship for us is in view of the greatness of God and the goodness of God. The more I understand it, the more I see it, the more I seize it into my life. He says, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. All throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament, they watch people sacrifice for worship. They watch them bring in lambs and animals and sacrifice them on an altar. But he says, now there's a new concept with worship. He spent the whole first book, of the whole first 10 chapters of Romans describing what God has done on behalf of humanity. That no longer do we have to sacrifice like they did in the Old Testament, but because of Jesus' sacrifice on a cross and his conquering the grave, you and I are liberated to live for God. And now our act of worship is not something we do to get from God, but it's something we do because of what God has done for us. So he says, in light of that, in light of who God is and what he's done for you and your mercy, his mercy towards you, now offer everything you have to him is a spiritual act of worship. This is your act of worship, which is holy and pleasing to God. Our mission statement here at South Bay is to lead people urgently to say yes to Jesus and passionately follow him. See, we want you to have awesome experiences. You sing songs at Bay Kids, and family ministry is incredible. It's a great experience. But you know, if you walk away from here and you ask yourself the question, how was worship today? And then you immediately begin to describe whether or not you liked the outfit of the people that were on stage and whether or not the music was too loud for your preference, then we've missed the heart of worship. The goal is that we would ascribe worth with our lips and with our hearts to one who is the greatest, who deserves honor and praise, but then that it would translate into our lives on a day-to-day basis. That beginning on Monday morning when you wake up, there's an attitude of worship that it spills over into every component of who you are. That this posture of praise, the goal is that it would lead you to a lifestyle of worshiping God. Now, let's get real practical here. There are two principles, two adjustment principles that I'd like to share with you. Number one is the principle of consistency. It's consistently praising God for who he is and what he's done. As it habitually becomes a part of our lives, it changes us. But it needs to be a part of our lives habitually, not just individually, but corporately as well. I love Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 that says this, "Let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as we see the day of Jesus' return approaching." There is a power in consistently gathering together to worship. Now, you're here and you believe this, but subtly in our generation, there's a lot of teaching and a lot of belief that I can just disconnect myself from the local church and I'll be fine, that I'll continue to grow and my life will be fine. I don't need a church, I just need God. To which I would say, God gave the church because you need the church. That the church is the hands and feet of Jesus that reinforces and brings our life back into alignment. And when we come together to praise corporately with each other, God's presence inhabits the praises of his people, and he gives strength to us to live for him throughout the course of the rest of the week. And often, many of us, we've put such a low priority on joining together in worship that it's become intermittent in our lives to the point that it doesn't influence and impact us. So here's my challenge to you this year. My challenge to you is to become more consistent in your corporate worship together with the church. Those of you who are joining us online, we are so glad that you are with us. We use church online to help you take steps into community. Sometimes people go from community to a bridge of isolation, towards a bridge of isolation where we lose community because there's church online available. That was never the intention for you. It's there as a tool, so when you're hacking up a lung on Sunday, you can stay at home. And for those people who are disconnected from community in our area, can join online, experience what happens here, and eventually move towards community. Now, that doesn't mean community can't happen on an online, but there are many of us, there are many folks who were once connected to community, but then found out we could do church online and just went the opposite direction. And so here's my challenge for us as a church. It's to engage more in the corporate worship together in 2016. So if you're coming once a quarter, make it two or three times a quarter. I keep telling my wife, that's my goal for working out. I just keep it taken up. That's great. Once a quarter, twice a quarter, that's better than no times a quarter, right? So we're going to make it more consistent in our lives. We're going to make it more consistent personally throughout the course of the week. I want to challenge you to take these three postures of praise and throughout the course of this week, experiment with each of them at some point during the week. I want to encourage you at some point during the week to kneel before God in humility and to just stand at another point in honor, and then to have another point in your life where not only do you stand, but you look up and you see the beauty of God's creation to be reminded of the fact that he's deserving of praise. And then the second principle, as we wrap up, is the principle of expectancy. I'm kind of scared to admit this, but I went to a Taylor Swift concert last summer. And there was this lady in front of me, a woman, who is probably in her mid-20s, and I thought she was a part of the band at first, because she had an electric outfit on. And when it got dark, she lit up. You guys seen these things? Anybody ever worn them? Only in your bedroom, please. And so we're out here at the Taylor Swift concert, and I'd never experienced anything like this. I mean, I thought it was just mind-boggling how 35 to 40-year-old women all of a sudden start acting like teenage and middle school girls when Taylor Swift comes on the stage. It's unbelievable. And they're throwing their hands in the air, they're celebrating, they're shouting. And the moment that she gets out there, everything goes crazy. People are dancing, they're celebrating, and you know, electric outfit lady, she looks like she's on speed. She's like on crack. It was unlike anything I'd ever experienced. And the question I had as I was watching this is, what if we had the same level of expectancy of God that we do Taylor Swift? What if we believed that God was able to influence our lives with the same amount of focus that we believe Taylor Swift is going to make a difference? Something shifts when our expectancy for God grows, that we believe he wants to meet with us and he's able to meet with us. And sometimes in a worship service, there'll be some people that come, they leave, they go out, they complain, it was too loud, I didn't like the songs, that's my favorite song, they never play it. The list could go on and on and on and on. And then there are some people that come in and they are so dramatically changed by the presence of God. And so often it goes back to your expectancy of whether or not you believe God is able to move in your life. So we're going to dial in consistency, and we're going to dial in expectancy, and we are going to believe that when we join together collectively and when we worship individually, that the God of the universe is going to meet with us. And as we posture ourselves with praise, God will lead us towards a lifestyle of worship. And it's possible for many of us, the reason that we are not experiencing God's grace into our lives is because we're settling for so much less than his presence. I love this C.S. Lewis quote. I want to invite the band to come out, and then I'll wrap it up after this. C.S. Lewis says this about our worship. He says, "It seems that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in a slum because they can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea." The problem is not that we have too great of desire, it's that we have too little and that we are too easily pleased by the things of this world. God's created you to worship him. And there will never be the fullness of satisfaction in your life until you embrace that to the core of who you are. And right now, for just a moment, we want to worship God for what he's done and who he is. In fact, one of the greatest acts that God ever has done on our behalf is that he would send his son from heaven to earth to be crucified on a cross to pay for our sins. And he would, after being placed into a grave, would triumph victoriously so that there would be a way for you and I to be restored back to the heart of God. And so right now, we're going to sing a song that is about what Jesus has done, and we're going to take communion together. In fact, at the front of our stage here and in the back, there are two tables at each spot. There's some bread that represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us, and there's some juice that represents his blood that was spilled on our behalf. And I want to encourage you to ask yourself in this moment, what is the focal point of worship in your life? And in this moment, I want to encourage you, if there's something that you are living for to a greater degree of what you're living for God, then would you confess your sin to him right now and repent of it and ask him to realign your life so that he's first place, so that there's nothing in this world that is greater in your life than the God of the universe. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you in this moment that you love us and that you care for us. We are so grateful for the fact that you've created us for worship. And I pray that even as we celebrate communion in this moment and what you've done, that you would help our hearts truly be repentant of the places in our lives where we have made something other than you our object of worship. And may we realign to the posture of praise to you, our King, the God of the universe, who's done it on our behalf. Thank you for how great you are and how wonderful you are. That there's no end to your love. There's no end to the depth of your majesty and your wonder. And I thank you for how, as we see that, you satisfy us to the core of who we are. And I pray that our church would be a people that see you for the beauty that's deserving of you. Help us not settle for less than you, but to worship you as our King. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand as we sing this song and to participate in communion. If you're a follower of Jesus, two tables at the front and two at the back. If you're not, we encourage you just to listen to the words and take these words into your heart.